It's time now for Sunday Fireside, as we feature talks of general authorities of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints and other popular speakers. On today's program, we feature two outstanding talks. Our first speaker is Brother Devin Esplin, a talk delivered at the Ephraim LDS Institute of Religion back in March in the year 2016, entitled Ask the Lord the Right Questions. Our first speaker, Brother Devin Esplin.
On a spring day in 1820, a young boy that we all know, we're all familiar with, a 14-year-old boy, went into a grove of trees, and he did something. He did something that we all do, and he did something that changed his life and that can change our, that has changed and will change our lives. And we know the experience, but what he did, to me, I think is really important. He asked a question. He asked a question. And because he asked a question, he got an answer. And to me, what I want to hopefully share with you today is I believe our Heavenly Father wants to teach us about questions. The scriptures are full of questions, of prophets that had questions, of people that were maybe not, that were seeking truth that had questions. But I really believe if you look in the scriptures and if you listen to the prophets, what are they saying? I think they're talking a lot about questions, questions that we have, concerns that we have. And so I hope I can share a few thoughts. And here's what I want to do, if it's okay. There's four things about questions that I just briefly want to talk about. Number one, the importance of asking questions. Number two, asking the right questions the right way. Number three, asking the right people with the right questions. And number four, getting the right answers. The first one that comes to mind, we have five kids, as was mentioned before. And so, and from ages seven, right? Okay. From ages, that's also why she's here, okay, to clarify not just the doctrine, but family issues, okay? But five kids, four boys and a girl. And so you can imagine in our home, because it seems natural, at least to my knowledge, when our children were born, we didn't sit them down at 2 or 3 years old when they started to really talk. We didn't sit them down and say, okay, we're going to teach you how to ask questions. Just go for it now. Be patient with us. Go ask questions. Children, it seems like, at least, you know, and some more than others, okay, Colby being one of them that asks about playing games just about 100 times a day. But it seems like children naturally ask questions, don't they? If you've been around them, you have nephews and nieces. Children ask questions just naturally, and some of them are random, and some of them are, I don't want to say annoying, but they can be over time. But they ask questions. So what happens to us as we grow up, as we live in the world? Sometimes we are a little hesitant to ask questions, perhaps because we think maybe it's because I have doubts or I have concerns, and I don't want people to know that I have concerns or questions. And I don't know if that's what Heavenly Father wanted. I think it's okay that we have questions. That's natural, that we ought to ask questions. So that's the first thought that came to my mind. And then I thought in the scriptures, okay, did anybody ask questions? And you know that they did, but the first one that came to mind was Nephi. Nephi, when he had a challenge, whatever the challenge was, right? One of the first things he did is he went to the Lord. Remember when he was to build a boat? It says he went to the mount, and notice how it says he went oft. He didn't just ask one question and, well, Heavenly Father didn't answer me. He went in there oft. I'm sure he said, well, how do you make that tool? What's the size of that board that you want? How, what shape? I don't know. But he went oft, and he asked a lot of questions. And to my knowledge, every time Heavenly Father got a question from Nephi, he answered him. Here you go. I'll see you another week. Okay, come ask me again. Nephi knew how to ask questions, and he knew, and he was okay with it. He didn't, wasn't embarrassed. Well, Heavenly Father, I really don't know how to build a boat. I mean, I don't. I'm not a boat builder. That's why he asked. And here we are, many of you in college, all of you in college, and different levels and different experiences. And shouldn't we do the same thing? Heavenly Father, I've never been in school before. I've never had this roommate before. I've never had this class. Shouldn't we be asking questions with those things? So Nephi, and another pattern in the scriptures. President Packer taught us that one of the most oft-used phrases in the scriptures is, ask and you shall receive, knock and it shall be opened unto you. Why has Heavenly Father put that in so often? Because he wants us to ask. And he wants to answer us. So that's the first principle, is we need to learn how to ask questions. And if you do have your scriptures, feel free to follow along. But the one scripture that comes to mind that I think we don't read often, because we don't always read the introduction of books, okay? But one scripture that comes to mind is the Doctrine and Covenants introduction. And it's really interesting to me. How do we get all these great revelations in the Doctrine and Covenants? Here's a phrase. These sacred revelations were received in answers to prayers. In times, now listen carefully, in times of need, and came out of real life situations involving real people. Think about the great revelations we have about the kingdoms of glory. Think about what we know about Jesus Christ. Think about what we know about the atonement in the Doctrine and Covenants, because real people with real problems went to the Lord and said, help me. And Heavenly Father gave them answers. And he'll give you answers. So we see a pattern. Even in our day, the Lord wants us to ask questions. The second point is asking the right questions the right way. And if I could, we go to Doctrine and Covenants section 121. And you know the story. The prophet Joseph Smith is in Liberty Jail, and it's a horrible circumstance. And many of you know, and Sister Nelson taught us this at the last broadcast for young single adults. When we're desperate, we ask questions, right? When we're really desperate, and it's good to be desperate. Because it forces us to go to Heavenly Father and ask questions. Well, in section 121, Joseph Smith is desperate. The saints are being they're being persecuted, they're being harassed. He's in a cellar, horrible conditions. So what does Joseph Smith do? He asks some questions. Now listen carefully to the questions he asks. Not only does he ask the question, but listen for how he asks them the right way. Here we go, section 121, verse 1 and 2. O God, where art thou? Have you ever asked that question? I don't think he's questioning the Lord, but he's wondering. He's been there before. And where is the pavilion that covereth thy hiding place? How long shall thy hand be stayed, and thine eye, yea, thy pure eye, behold from the eternal heavens the wrongs of thy people and of thy servants, and thine ear be penetrated with their cries? Elder Scott teaches us, so here we have Joseph Smith in this moment of adversity, asking questions, and the right questions. Here's what Elder Scott taught us. I love this quote. He taught us about asking questions. He taught, when you face adversity, you can be led to ask many questions. Some serve a useful purpose. Others do not. To ask, why does this have to happen to me? Why do I have to suffer this now? What have I done to cause this? Will lead you into blind alleys. It really does no good to ask questions that reflect opposition to the will of God. Rather, ask, what am I to do? What am I to learn from this experience? What am I to change? Whom am I to help? How can I remember my many blessings in times of trial? Willing sacrifice of deeply held personal desires in favor of the will of God is very hard to do. Yet, when you pray with real conviction, please let me know thy will, and may thy will be done. And I love this phrase. You are in the strongest position to receive the maximum help from your loving Father. By asking the right questions, Heavenly Father can open up to you and give you all that He can give you and all the help that you need. I love that. And then he says, a key to improved prayer is to learn to ask the right questions. Consider changing from asking for the things you want to honestly seeking what He wants for you. We all love Elder Holland, and I wish I could speak like Elder Holland, okay? So picture Elder Holland, okay, saying this, because it's powerful. When doubt or difficulty come, do not be afraid to ask for help. We can get it. The scriptures phrase such earnest desire as being of real intent, pursued with full purpose of heart, acting no hypocrisy and no deception before God. I testify that in the response to that kind of importuning, God will help. God will send help. And then I'll listen to what he says where help comes from. From both sides of the veil to strengthen our belief. Notice when Joseph Smith went into the sacred grove, he didn't just go to ask, right? He didn't read the scripture in James 1 and say, go ask. It says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God to give it to all men liberally. And here's the phrase. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. It wasn't enough just to go ask, but you've got to learn how to ask in faith. And that is when the answers come. I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm scared to ask the hard questions. For me, it takes courage to ask questions. And that's why I think I love children, because they're not afraid to ask any questions, right? And sometimes there's some hard questions they ask you, and you say, go to your room. Just find out yourself, right? They ask some hard questions. That's why I love the hymn. And you know this hymn, and I'll spare you. I thought about singing this with you. I was singing one part, you sing the other, and that'd be dangerous. And especially those that have been in my class, you know, and that's why you're laughing, okay? But you know the hymn, A Child's Prayer, right? Think about these hard questions. If you're reluctant to ask some hard questions because you're worried what answers you're going to get, think about these hard questions that the children sing. Heavenly Father, are you really there? Do you hear and answer every child's prayer? I came up with a list of some questions, and some of them are hard, that I think we, myself included, ought to be asking a little more frequently. And perhaps as I'm sharing these, if there's one that the Holy Ghost wants you to ask me a little more often, I would invite you to act upon it. Here are some questions that I think that prophets have taught us, that we read in the scriptures, some questions. And this would have been a hard one. Imagine the Last Supper, and they're gathering around. The Savior says, one of you is going to betray me. And they look at each other and they say, Lord, is it I? Is it me? Here's another question that I need to do better at. What if we were to go to the priesthood holder, our bishop, our stake president, a home teacher, and say a little more often, can I have a priesthood blessing? What about this one? Because I know you probably don't make two mistakes, but maybe here. Will you forgive me? Instead of holding back, will you please forgive me? This one's going to be a really, really tough one, especially for young single adults. Do you want to go on a date with me? And that's courage. That takes some courage, but it's a hard question, right? Followed by, and we have a recent experience, will you marry me? Now, those are scary questions, right? But we need to ask those maybe a little more often. Not the marry one. Once is good enough. Once is just fine, right? Okay, good. And she did say yes. After I asked her, she said yes, of course. But here's some other ones. Therefore what? What do you want me to learn? I just read my scriptures. I just had this wonderful experience in Friday form or in church and Sabbath day worship. Heavenly Father, therefore what? Who do you want me to serve? What lack I yet? What am I doing right? And here's the one that we don't ask often enough. I really believe this. What am I doing right? Elder Lawrence, last conference, taught us that we need to ask ourselves that question more often. What am I doing right? And he'll tell you all that you're doing right. What are you pleased with? Where and when do you want me to serve? Now the third point. So we're asking questions. We're asking the right questions. Now we need to ask the right people the right questions. I have a 7-year-old son, Parker. And in the summer, we like to sleep out on the trampoline. And Castledale, and I know this is not a big town, but Castledale is a lot smaller than Ephraim, okay? And it's beautiful because there's no lights to get in the way of things, and there's no stoplights. It's a small town, okay? And it's a wonderful place. And so you can see the stars at night. And so we love to lay out on the trampoline and look in the stars. When I was in college, I took 2 years of astronomy. And I won't tell you why I took 2 years of the same class, okay? You can figure that out, okay? But it wasn't because I loved astronomy, which I did, okay? But I kind of know the stars. I kind of know, you know, the Big Dipper. I kind of know some of the obvious things. And we were laying there, and I was trying to be a really good dad, really impress him. I said, Parker, can you see the Big Dipper? It's right, you know, I showed him. And now, I'll pause the story there because I'll come back to it. Am I the right person to tell my son where the stars are and how that works? Probably not. But because I'm the dad, I have that prerogative. But I wonder how often Elder Ballard, he was talking to teachers a few weeks ago. He said, often we go to Google instead of God for our answers. Why do we go to Google? Why do we go to our... Now, if you have a good friend or you trust, awesome, wonderful. But we need to learn to go to the right people. There's a great scripture. Turn, if you would, to 1 Nephi, if you want to follow along. In 1 Nephi chapter 16, here we have Nephi. Going back to the story of Nephi and Lehi. Sorry. 1 Nephi chapter 16. Verse 23. Now you know the story. Nephi has broken his bow, so he needed help. And you also know that Lehi had been murmuring. Now he's a prophet. He's been murmuring, and the Lord had to chastise him for it. Look in verse 23. Look at what Nephi does. When he needs help, look for who he goes to. And I'll read this, chapter 16, verse 23. Now it came to pass that I, Nephi, having been afflicted with my brethren because of the loss of my bow, and their bows having lost their springs, it began to be exceedingly difficult. So here we have another trial. So what's he going to do? Yea, insomuch that we could obtain no food. That's verse 21, excuse me. And it came to pass that I, Nephi, did speak unto my brethren, because they had hardened their hearts again, even unto complaining against the Lord their God. And it came to pass that I, Nephi, did make out of wood a bow, and out of a straight stick an arrow. Wherefore I did arm myself with a bow and an arrow, with a sling and with stones. And here's what I love. And I said unto my father, whither shall I go to obtain food? Now you may say, well, yeah, that's Nephi, it's his dad. He went to his dad. Nephi knew that it wasn't dad he was talking to. He was talking to a prophet. So where did he go for help? Instead of trying to find out what the world says, he said, I went to a prophet. When we have questions, shouldn't we turn to the prophets? Shouldn't our first question be, what are the prophets saying? What do they want me to do? How can they help me? So there's the third principle, asking the right people. even though they may have flaws, your bishop or your stake president, as wonderful as they are, they make mistakes, but they are called of God. And as you go to them with questions and concerns, they will give you inspired counsel. I'll never forget if I can share this. And I think this was inspired counsel. When I was dating my future eternal companion, before I asked the big question, our bishop was Bishop Levitt. And I remember the first time going into his office, and I said, and I don't know how the bishops are here, but he had every picture of every youth in his ward. And I went in there kind of with my motives where I need to find a girl to date. And I had already been on a date with Melissa. I'd already been on a date, so I kind of went in knowing that she was in his ward. And now I was in the ward. I said, Bishop, can we talk? And I went in there, I looked around, and I found her picture. I said, Bishop, who do you recommend? And he kind of went around. I said, well, what about that one? That was a good question, right? What about that one? And he said, oh, you don't want to let that one get away. And not that that was an inspired question, but do we go to our bishops? Do we go to our stake presidents? Even though we may think, well, do they really know me? Do they really? And they do. And they will give you inspired counsel. The fourth thought is getting the right answers. With all this, I'm sure some of you may be asking, I know I did, but what if I've done all these things and Heavenly Father's not speaking? Or what if He gives me an answer that I don't want or that I don't think is the right answer? Please consider this. A couple thoughts when you have that question. Remember Joseph Smith. When he went into the Sacred Grove, he went in to know what church was true. When he came out of the Sacred Grove, he came out with a lot more than what he went in for. So when you go to our Heavenly Father with a sincere heart, with real intent, as Moroni teaches us, and Heavenly Father does speak to you, and He gives you an answer that you didn't expect, and it's bigger than what you thought, or it's harder than what you thought, don't be shocked, don't be surprised, because Heavenly Father had a great work for Joseph Smith to do, and He knew it. And so when you come out of that experience, you'll know that Heavenly Father has a great work for you to do, because He answered your question the way that He wanted to answer it. As my wife taught me, and she shared with me today as we're driving over, she said, you know, when we go to Heavenly Father, we need to be prepared to act, because He's going to give us something pretty incredible. And I believe that. The other thought I think that we need to keep in mind is this. And I'm going back to Parker's story, if you don't mind. So there we were on the trampoline, looking at the beautiful stars, and I looked at we're looking at the Big Dipper, and I feel like I was a great parent. And Parker turned to me, and apparently I wasn't. He said, Dad, I don't see it. I don't see it. And I said, well, if you just look over here and, you know, look at it, it's obvious, right? I've taken 2 years of this, son. And you should see that, right? The Big Dipper, looks like a dipper. Okay? He didn't see it. But I wanted so bad for him to see it. I said, well, Parker. And he looked at me and said, well, Dad, I don't see it, but I believe you. And my heart just melted. And I said, I just want to give a big hug. I wonder in our lives when Heavenly Father, we go to Heavenly Father and say, I don't see it. But wouldn't it be great if maybe when Heavenly Father doesn't answer yet, wouldn't that be great if we say, Heavenly Father, I don't see why the prophets say that. I don't see why I should do that. But I believe you. And I know you'll answer eventually. And trust me, I did. I ran in the house because it was right there. Okay, we're in the backyard. We're not camping. Okay. I ran in, and all I had was a Dr. Seuss book. That was all I had. But in the Dr. Seuss book was the Big Dipper, okay? So I went in because I wanted him to have an answer. I wanted him to have something, not just me. And so I ran in and I gave him the book. I said, there it is. And I said, now can you see it? And thankful Dr. Seuss is better than me at teaching my son. But he could see it. Sometimes, and I'd like to go to another scripture, if I might. In 3 Nephi, chapter 26, verse 11. Now, you know the story. Moroni has shown everything. And the Lord's about to tell him the names of the three Nephites. And then there's a pause in the story. I'm sure he had questions. But listen to this. Listen for another reason why, or another answer we may have to have when we get to get the right answer. Verse 11. Behold, I was about to write them, all which were engraven upon the plates of Nephi, but the Lord forbade it, saying, I will try the faith of my people. I wonder how badly Heavenly Father, He wants to answer us. It's on the tip of His tongue. I'm going to tell you, but I want to test their faith. Because I know that's how they're going to grow. That's why they came here. So I'm not going to maybe tell them yet. Unless perhaps you're like my other son, Brock, who is totally different than Parker. He's 5. This is his first year in preschool, right? Okay. First year in preschool. And his first day of school, I wanted to know what he learned. I want to know everything. And he came home and he was really excited and said, Brock, what did you learn in school? What did you learn today? And he said, I learned everything. I said, Brock, are you going to school tomorrow? Yeah. So the next day, I came home thinking, okay, he's already learned everything, right? So I'm going to see now what has he learned, okay? I said, Brock, what did you learn? I learned everything, right? And I wonder sometimes maybe we feel like we know all the answers. And we don't. Brock, maybe. But we don't know. So we've got to ask. And so those are four thoughts. And I want to leave with words of prophets. Here are a couple quotes from Elder Holland about asking questions and getting the right answer. He taught us, I would say to all who wish for more faith, in moments of fear or doubt or troubling times, hold the ground you have already won, even if that ground is limited. In the growth we all have to experience mortality, the spiritual equivalent of this boy's affliction, talking about the boy that the father wanted the son to be healed. When those moments come and issues surface, the resolution of which is not immediately forthcoming, hold fast to what you already know and stand strong until additional knowledge comes. He later says in the same talk, when problems come and questions arise, do not start your quest for faith by saying how much you do not have, leading as it were with your unbelief. That is like trying to stuff a turkey through the beak. Let me be clear on this point. I am not asking you to pretend to faith you do not have. I am asking you to be true to the faith you do have. Sometimes we act as if an honest declaration of doubt is a higher manifestation of moral courage than is an honest declaration of faith. It is not. So let us all remember the clear message of this scriptural account mentioned earlier. Be as candid about your questions as you can be. Life is full of them on one subject or another. But if you and your family want to be healed, don't let those questions stand in the way of faith working its miracle. And finally, this is his last quote. Brothers and sisters, this is a divine work in process, with the manifestations and blessings of it abounding in every direction. So please don't hyperventilate if from time to time issues arise that need to be examined, understood, and resolved. They do and they will. In this church, what we know will always trump what we do not know. And remember, in this world, everyone is to walk by faith. And we walk by faith, and it's okay to ask questions. And we've got to ask the right questions. And we've got to go to the right people in order to get the right answers. And they will come. This restoration, this church began, all that you're able to enjoy, all that I'm able to enjoy, my eternal family, came because somebody asked a question. Praise to the man that Joseph Smith asked a question. I wonder how many lives will be blessed in your future posterity if you were to ask a question. Should I serve a mission? Should I get a little more active? Should I take institute? What do I need to change in my life? In closing, I don't know in the Garden of Gethsemane what the questions the Savior asked. But I know he's pleading for help, saying, Father, take this cup from me. And in that case, Heavenly Father, by divine necessity, had to be quiet. Not because he didn't love him, but because he had the atonement to perform. And I'm grateful that the Savior, when he's quiet in my life, that's okay. I'm okay with that. Now I've asked some questions in my life. Is the Book of Mormon true? Heavenly Father answered me, yes, it is. It is the Word of God. Heavenly Father, is Joseph Smith really a prophet? Did he really see Heavenly Father in Jesus Christ? I gotta know. I'm going on a mission. I'm gonna be a dad. Brother Esplin, yes, he is. I bear witness, brothers and sisters, that a loving Heavenly Father answers questions. And I'm so grateful for that. And I leave that witness with you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
You're listening to Sunday Fireside. You've just heard a talk by Brother Devin Esplin. This was a special Friday Forum address at the Ephraim LDS Institute of Religion back in March in the year 2016, entitled Ask the Lord the Right Questions. Our concluding speaker is Brother Evan Bingham, an instructor at the Ephraim LDS Institute of Religion at the time this talk was delivered. A talk delivered back in April of 2016, entitled An Ensign to the Nations. Our concluding speaker on Sunday Fireside, Brother Evan Bingham.
I remember teaching seminary, and every year at the end of the year, it would just feel, there was a little bit of sad for me, as I knew that the seniors that I'd come to know and love for so long were going to be going away. And now you guys are kind of in that same situation. A good share of you won't be back here next year. You've come to snow. It's maybe given you what you'd hoped, and you've learned a lot of things. Some of you have gained new friends. Wow, how fun has it been for me this year to watch my classes come in, and you have to calm them down. They're in there talking. Well, some of them. Those early morning classes don't do much talking. They're still trying to wake up. But what a great thing is you gain all these friends and the learning and the understanding and all these things that you've tried to get. You've had a chance to gain not only knowledge at the college, but you've also had maturity, let's hope. And maybe you've learned that you do need a little more sleep than you thought that first week. And maybe you've developed some habits. So, you know, most of life we should drive through like driving in a car, and there's a windshield there, and they call it that for a reason. But you ought to be looking out that windshield and paying attention to what's going on. But you also notice that in a car there's a thing called a rear view mirror. And now here you are toward the end of this semester. And some of you are going to be going on to marriage. Some of you are going to be going on missions. Some of you are just going to be going on. And some of you will be coming back. And you'll do fine there too. But maybe it's a time to reflect on what is it? When you came here, did you want to leave Snow College the same person that you were when you came? Have you gained what you came here to get? Good chance to look in that rearview mirror for a minute. Now, it's not a good way to drive around most of the time. You can try it out on the farm, maybe. Watch the rearview mirror and try to go forward. It just doesn't cut it very often. So maybe a chance to look back. President Hinckley, a number of years ago, gave his six B's, things that we ought to be. So I'm one of those seniors that's leaving this year. And it's caused me a lot of deep reflection, a chance to, as I study my scriptures often, to think about just what it is. What have I gained since I've been at Snow College? A lot of times we can't see any good that we're doing. When I work on the farm, I can see when I plowed a field. When I teach a class, I can't see it. But I can feel it. And so we have to kind of go by that. But as a senior then, I'd like to, not a senior citizen, you smart Alex. But as a senior, maybe I could give you four more B's. The first one that I would say is be courageous. We live in a world where Satan's trying to make you be afraid of everything. Afraid of saying something, afraid of being something, afraid of virtually anything that goes on. And you think about, well, what are people afraid of? One of the things that I think we fear the most is success. Now, it sounds a little weird, but I think it's absolutely true. I think that sometimes we see what we want to be, what we could be, but then we're afraid of maybe what the effort it would take to be there, or we're afraid that if we really excel in something that maybe we'll crush somebody else. I'd like to share a little something with you that comes from a gal by the name of Marianne Williamson. Are you listening? Our deepest fear is not that we are inadequate. Our deepest fear is that we are powerful beyond measure. It's not our light. It is our light, not our darkness, that most frightens us. We ask ourselves, who am I to be brilliant, gorgeous, talented, fabulous? Actually, who are you not to be? Pause. Brothers and sisters, you've been told that you're the chosen generation for all these years. Chosen. Exactly. Who are you not to be? You're a child of God. Your playing small does not serve the world. There's nothing enlightened about shrinking so that other people won't feel insecure around you. We are all meant to shine as children do. We were born to make manifest the glory of God that is within us. It's not just in some of us, it's in everyone. And as we let our own light shine, we consciously give other people permission to do the same. As we're liberated from our own fear, our presence automatically liberates others. So let's not be afraid. Satan wants to play on those fears, and he sits and puts all this nonsense in your head. Listen, you don't have to listen to him. When he starts putting all those things as you can't and you this and you that, just tell him to shut up. Because we know who we are. Isn't that kind of what Moses said when Satan was telling him to worship him, et cetera, et cetera? And Moses says, I know who I am. And I'm not going to listen to you, in essence. B number two. Be careful. Society's kind of taken a shift toward casual instead of careful. And the shift has been in our dress, in our manners, in our way of speech. We've become really casual about some things, casual over sexual matters, way too casual in a lot of areas. I'd like to share with you a little thought that I had once. I had a student that had written me a letter shortly after we moved up here, and she was starting to say a few things in the letter that made me just a wee bit nervous that she was at least toying with the idea that maybe it would be okay to try out some of the little things that Satan tells you is casual and not be careful. And so I wrote her a little letter back, and You know how it is when the Holy Ghost works on you, you learn things from what you say. And so I'll share this with you. I told her this. Many planned temporary side trips or short-term wanderings from the straight and narrow path end up being a complete romp down some strange road that eventually lands those wandering travelers in hostile and foreign territory, never to return within vision of their once beloved straight path. I have a book full of silly decisions that students make that seems to grow daily. They can usually see clearly where they want to go, but they can't always see that in order to arrive there, they must walk the path that leads there. They get lost on those strange roads that Lehi speaks of in his dream. Remember that? He says they got lost in strange roads. Strange, mostly because they walk the path that actually leads them away from where they claim they really want to go. And somehow they assume that that road that's walking away from the temple makes a wide turn and eventually swings back around to the temple somehow. Well, that is strange. And you're a weird duck if you believe it. Some wake up after traveling the strange road of making out to find out that it has landed them smack dab in the middle of the filthy waters of immorality. They act confused as to how they got there, and then they wonder why they feel like hell. The point is this. You see, there's only one road that leads to true lasting happiness, and it's called the straight and narrow path. Along that path, there's plenty of excitement, tons of fun, challenges not a few, heartaches beyond compare, and joy beyond expression. At times along that path, you'll find yourself so tired that you can hardly move. And other times, you'll be plodding through a desert of boredom when, to your great enjoyment, you stumble upon some pearls of great price. But it's the path that we must stay on so that one day, we can also walk those golden streets of the celestial kingdom, which, by the way, Lindsay, will be another journey of a trillion eons that we certainly don't want to miss because of silly choices made while in this fleeting mortal probation. Number three, let's be workers. We live in a world of people thinking that they are entitled to a lot of things. Remember what God told Adam and Eve? Kicked them out of the Garden of Eden. By the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat the bread all the days of thy life. So we need to be workers. You remember the story from Elder Christofferson? He said this. The story is told of a man who simply would not work. He wanted to be taken care of in every need. To his way of thinking, the church or the government or both owed him a living because he had paid his taxes and his tithing. He had had nothing to eat but refused to work to care for himself. Out of desperation and disgust, those who had tried to help him decided that since he would not lift a finger to sustain himself, they might as well just take him to the cemetery and let him pass on. On the way to the cemetery, one good-hearted man said, "Well, we can't do this. I have some corn I'll give him." So they explained this to the man, and he asked, "Have the husks been removed?" They responded, "No." "Well, then," he said, "drive on." Do you remember this poem also? The tree that never had to fight for sun and sky and air and light, that stood out on the open plain and always got its share of rain, never became a forest king, but lived and died a scrubby thing. The man who never had to toil to heaven from the common soil, who never had to win his share of sun and sky and light and air, never became a manly man. They lived and died as he began. Good timber does not grow at ease. Stronger the winds, stronger the trees. The farther sky, the greater length. The more the storm, the more the strength. By sun and cold, by rain and snows, in trees or men, good timbers grow. Where thickest stands the forest growth, we find the patriarchs of both, and they hold converse with the stars, whose broken branches show the scars of many winds and much of strife. This is the common law of life. Along with this, be a worker. In some of our training as mission presidents, we heard one time from Elder Cossey, who's one of the members of the presiding bishopric. Apparently, he was living in France when President Monson called him on the phone. Most of us get our callings given to us in person. And that was a fun and exciting thing for my wife and I to be called into the office of President or Elder Holland and then President Irene and be able to sit with them for an hour each. A little bit nerve-wracking. But this time, for Elder Cossey, he got a phone call. And on the other end of the line was President Monson. He says this, "I remember several years ago when President Thomas S. Monson telephoned me to extend the call to serve in the First Quorum of the 70. Valerie and I had only had about 2.5 seconds to accept the call, a call that turned our lives upside down. Most notably, it meant that we would leave our country for the next 26 years. I looked at Valerie. She silently nodded in agreement. So I said, 'Yes, President, we accept the call.' I still marvel that we could make such a life-changing decision so quickly. But the reason was very simple. We had already said yes 24 years earlier in the house of the Lord. As workers, then, we become consistent. That's what we're going to be. We're going to be that consistency that when the Lord asks, there's no question. After my wife and I got back and we were able to announce that we were heading on a mission for 3 years, our neighbor says, 'You what? Don't you know how to say no?' I do know how to say no, just not to the Lord. Number 4, let's be true disciples of Jesus Christ. I was sharing some things. Daniel is one of my favorite books in the Old Testament, and just for those who weren't in my class, there is just something really, and I invite you to open your hearts and to feel and understand something here. Daniel's going to teach you something. You see, brothers and sisters, the power of the scriptures is not really found in what they teach us about them. The power of the scriptures is really found in what they teach us about us. Now, if we read the scriptures just to understand what cool stories happened to these guys, we've blown it. But Daniel tells a story. He was stuck in Babylon. Sound familiar? And he says, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years. And he knew that Jeremiah had prophesied about the number of years that the children of Israel would be stuck in Babylon. And so he says, I understood by books. And what that tells me is he understood by books because he'd been studying his scriptures. If he knew what Jeremiah had prophesied, and it was by books. And then he made a decision, and I just invite you to listen to what he says. And I set my face unto the Lord God. Now, that's just a Hebrew way of saying, I made up my mind. I finally decided which side I was on. And that doesn't make it easy, but it sure changes having to make those decisions over and over and over again. I set my face unto the Lord God. And then notice what he says, how he was going to do it. To seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. What did you just feel? That wasn't Daniel telling you about Daniel. That was Daniel telling us about us. That we decided that we want to be those people who know and feel and understand the scriptures. We want to be in with both feet. That's what he's saying. I made up my mind and I decided it. In Daniel chapter 10, an interesting thing happens. Daniel has a Joseph Smith experience where he sees the Lord. But unlike Joseph Smith, who says, when the light had departed, I found myself lying on my back, looking up into heaven. For Daniel, he went the other direction. Instead of ending up on his back, he went face down. And he sees God, and he sees Jesus, and he's on his face, and he says, I hear the voice. And let me just read you some of it. His body also was like the barrel, and his face is the appearance of lightning, his eyes as lamps of fire. You ponder for a second, brothers and sisters, what it's going to be like when you actually look the Savior in the eyes. I think it's going to be a melting experience of an intense love like you've never experienced ever. And I think that's what Daniel's explaining. His eyes were lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like the color to polished brass, for those of you who like tans. And the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. You know how the scriptures describes it? That when he speaks, it's still and small, but wow, does it nail you. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. Yet I heard the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face. Remember, Joseph Smith says, when I came to myself again, he also was in some kind of a deep sleep or trance. And my face toward the ground, and behold, a hand touched me. The power of the scriptures is not found in what they teach us about them. And a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee and stand up. For unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Couldn't believe that the Lord cared about him personally quite like that. And then he said unto me, fear not, Daniel. For from the first day, now remember where we started? From the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard. You make up your mind what you're going to do, but you get it in your heart by what you actually do. You can make up your mind what you want to accomplish, but it settles in your heart by what you go out and do. And so I don't know how long it was from the time that Daniel made up his mind until the Lord said it finally got in your heart. But on the days when he says, but it was because of that, now listen, and he chastened yourself. In other words, I haven't had to come down here and spank you at all. Every time you've made a mistake, you've spanked yourself. And that's a lot nicer. And to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard. I've been hearing you ever since, and I'm come for thy words. Are you letting that settle? We need to be disciples of Christ, in with both feet. Remember, Mormon said that. He has all those chapters. He's writing about all those wars, and then he takes that one little chapter there. I believe it's Mormon chapter 5, and he just throws in this one little verse, and he says, I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I'm in with both feet. I've loved this thing. I don't know who wrote it. I'm a part of the fellowship of the unashamed. The die has been cast. I've stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. I won't look back, let up, slow down, or be still. My past is redeemed. My presence makes sense. And my future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tamed visions, worldly talking, cheap giving, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, positions, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith, lean on his presence, walk with patience, I'm uplifted by prayer, and labor with power. My face is set. My gate is fast. My goal is heaven. My road is narrow. My way is rough. My companions are few. My guide is reliable. My mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, divided, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, or let up until I've stayed up, stored up, and paid up for the cause of Christ. I must go till he comes, give till I drop, preach till all know, and work till he stops me. And when he returns for his own, he will have no problem recognizing me. My banner will be clear. Since we've gotten our call, people will say to us, "Whew, you going to survive out there in Chicago?" Survive? Good night. I'm not going out there to survive. I'm going out there to baptize the whole dang city. We're not going out there to survive. We're not going out there to just get by and try to see if we can make it through 3 years of downtime, for crying out loud. We're going to go to work. A number of years ago, some inspiration came. I share it with you, partly because this time here at Snow College has been an absolutely incredible experience for us. So I say this to you. Would you know it any better if you had seen it with your eyes? Can you tell God's eternal truths from Satan's subtle lies? The Son of God, he walked the earth. He spoke to man. He brought new birth. He paid the price. He led the way. He lived back then. He lives today. Does it make any difference that a prophet lived and died? That he knelt in a grove and prayed? That he suffered, grieved, and sighed? At age 14, he tested God, faced all hell, held to the rod. He blazed the way and set it up, restored the church, then drank his cup. You weren't there with Joseph. Does that mean you didn't see? Does it mean you cannot know? Is a testimony free? You have felt, you surely know. So now he calls and you must go. You share the load. It's your cross too. The work is great, but the laborers are few. Will you give it all that they did? Will you dedicate your soul? Will you go to the kingdom they went? Can you reap before you sow? You were saved for these last days. Who works for God, God surely pays. So now you'll serve, and serve you must. Few other souls did God so trust. Can you offer more than Joseph? Will you offer just the same? Can you offer more than Jesus? Will you bear his holy name? You're not alone. You've never been. You're on his team. He's your best friend. So now let's do the best in all we do and never forget this gospel is true. I testify of Jesus. I testify that he is the Savior of the world. I testify that he is my personal Savior. In times when I was so low that I couldn't move. In some ways he put his arm around me, in other ways he kicked me in the pants and told me to get back to work and quit moping. I praise his name. I love him and I know you do too. And I pray that we will do these four B's. That we will be courageous, be careful, Be workers and be disciples of Christ, and that we'll do those four things very well. And I say it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
You've been listening to Sunday Fireside. You've just heard a talk by Brother Evan Bingham. At the time this talk was delivered, he was an institute instructor at the Ephraim LDS Institute of Religion. A talk delivered during Friday Forum back in April of 2016, entitled An Ensign to the Nations. We invite you to join us again next week for another program of this series on Sunday Fireside.